That was a great introduction to the passage that we will be looking at. That's the first two verses of this passage. 1 John 4, we're going to be reading 7 through 21. If we could, I thought, well, maybe we could have sung this whole passage. If we would have a musician, it would have put it all together for us. I've asked Rose this morning to read with me. And again, this is from 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another.
Because love is from God. Everyone who loves of God is born of God and knows God.
Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love.
God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him.
In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins.
Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another.
No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us.
By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit.
And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as a Savior of the world.
God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us.
God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this way, in this, that we have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love.
We love because he first loved us.
Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen.
The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Blessings, Randy.
Well, thank you, Chris and Rose, and Shelby and Trish, and everyone involved in worship this morning for your parts. I'm very grateful for each person here. It's great to see everyone. Well, yesterday, James Cone died. James Cone was a champion of racial justice and something called liberation theology. James Cone looked at the unbelievable racism that existed in his time. And as an African American man, he also was paying attention to the theology that surrounded him at that time, and much of what he would call the white voice in church that distorted the gospel. James Cone, as a champion of racial justice, wanted to bring this idea of liberation and racial justice and not separate it from the gospel, but see the way that it is at the very heart of the gospel. And we're talking about this theme in Sunday school this morning and throughout the past maybe 8 weeks on racial reconciliation. The thing about Cone that just fascinates me is he talks about a time in his life where he had a spiritual crisis. And he almost, it was right at the time of a lot of the protests happening, and he was so turned off by how much of the white church was not talking about this issue. And Cone says, I was at a point where I almost completely gave up the Christian faith. But he says it was Martin Luther King Jr. And seeing Martin Luther King in the face of the racial discrimination and King's insistence on the nonviolent love of God in Christ Jesus that brought James Cone back and kept him in the church. And not only kept him in the church, but made him a champion of racial reconciliation and racial justice and connecting it to theology. It's beautiful. But I'm brought back to how he saw King's emphasis on love and the love of God that brought him back. The love of God that brought James Cone back to the church. And this morning, this text on the love of God and our identity as the beloved of God. In our dwelling in the Word for 2018, we've been looking at Psalm 86, 5-13. We begin our worship team meetings, we begin our elder team meetings with this text. And it begins and it ends with this identity of being loved. And we've talked about that in our meetings, of that sticks out to us. The beginning and the end of these verses names the great love that God has for God's people. In verse 5 of the psalm, it says, "For you, O Lord, are abounding in steadfast love to all who call on you." And in the end, in verse 13, it says, "For great is your steadfast love toward me." That psalm was written maybe 500 to 600 years before the verses in 1 John that Chris and Rose read for us this morning. Those words of God's beloved towards his people, 500 to 600 years before the words of John were written by John the Evangelist, who is thought to be the author of the Gospel of John. That's just, I can't get my head around that. 600 years there, and then you can go another back 2,000 years of salvation history of this story of a God that just absolutely loves God's people. And we see it most fundamentally in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, this love. We see this consistent theme in salvation history, whether it's in the Old Testament, the Psalms, the New Testament, in church history, and today. In the text this morning in verse 1, it begins by saying, "Beloved." We are addressed as beloved. The text that the community that John is writing to is beloved, and I think it's fair to say that for us today, we can receive that identity as well. Beloved. And the section of 1 John, when he talks about that word beloved, the Greek word would be agape. This identity for us to receive, this agape love, it's repeated so much in this text that one can't help but just take in that identity. Beloved means, I looked up the word, it means to be dearly loved, precious, adored, cherished, treasured, prized, admired, and esteemed and revered. We can trace this agape word. For John, he's using this agape word and he's directing it completely back to Jesus' teachings in the Gospel of John. See, Jesus uses the same language. Jesus gives his disciples the new commandment. "A new commandment I am giving to you, that you love one another, just as I loved you, so that also you should love one another. In this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you should have love for one another." That's in John 13, 34 to 35. And so we see this direct connection back. It's almost like the evangelist John is just repeating the very words of Jesus here. There's so many wonderful things that we could focus on here in this text, but I just want to highlight a few of them. And then invite you to think about the same things that is drawing you as well as you read this text. But I'm personally drawn as well to verse 10. Verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." As Western Protestants, we often put a lot of emphasis on our response to God. And even some of the language that we use when we think about what it means to be a Christian is we often put an awful lot of emphasis on our response and our acceptance of God and our relationship with God and our accepting of God. And that is all true. I'm not trying to say that's not true. I'm simply trying to point out where we tend to emphasize certain things. And I'll never forget my preaching professor at Eastern Mennonite, Joni Sankin. She's an Anabaptist Mennonite, but she had such a strong Reformed theology at the same time. And what I mean by Reformed theology, think Presbyterian, the Presbyterian Church. And there's a different emphasis there that she pointed out to us, whereas often, and it was true for me growing up, was thinking about my own response to God's love. The Reformed theology has this massive view of God and God working in history and God continuing to reach out to God's people in love. And the emphasis is more first on what God has done in history. And then we respond to that. Do we need our own response to God's love? Absolutely we do. But we make a mistake if we forget that first and foremost, this is God reaching out to God's people in Christ. And we see that very fundamentally here in verse 10. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." John makes this point clear. This is the best definition of love that we can get, that God sent his son, Jesus. And I like verse 12 as well. It says, "No one has ever seen God if we love one another. God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us." God lives in us. Totally puts a different perspective for me on what it means that we are loved. To think that God is actively living in us and we can experience that love. This identity of beloved, we see already in Jesus' baptism. Jesus, when he is baptized and before he has even started ministry, what are the words that are spoken to Jesus? When the dove came out of the sky, and these are the words that Jesus receives. "You are my beloved, my child. With you, I am well pleased." Jesus himself, before he starts his next 3 years of ministry that will take him to the cross and the resurrection for our very salvation, before any of those healings and miracles and teachings, what happens first? Jesus receives the identity of beloved from his Father God. That is the identity that will fuel him into ministry the next 3 years. I think there's something so profoundly important about that. In our world where we put so much emphasis on doing, 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 here there's the emphasis first on just receiving. Receiving the identity of beloved from God. Nadia Boltz-Weber, who was just here in Lancaster last night, and some from Whitmer Heights went to hear her. I was not there. One thing I heard her say is, she says, "In my congregation, many of the people in my church are already working in social services and doing the work of peace and social justice already in their relationships." She said, "I don't need to on Sunday morning tell my congregation, go and do the work of loving God's people. Go and do the work of peace and justice. He said, they're already doing that. What I do Sunday morning as their pastor is I simply remind them that they are the beloved of God. That's the first thing, which will then continue to fuel them to go do the work of loving God's people. I think there's something really true about that. All of you here are already doing the work of the church. I hear your stories. I get coffee and lunch with you. I'm going to your places of work. I'm seeing the amazing things that all of you are doing, loving God's people, working for peace and justice. Let this morning just simply be the reminder of why you do what you do as you receive the identity of beloved from God. So, you are the beloved of God. Kirsten and Alana, you just turned 13 this past week. You are beloved. Karen had a birthday. You are beloved, Karen. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are the beloved of God. Now, here's the one that can be hard. Here's the one that can be kind of hard sometimes. Speaking for myself. Randy, you are the beloved of God. Wait, now why was that hard? See, the hardest one sometimes is to receive it ourselves. With so much focus on our own brokenness, our own shame, that it can be hard to simply just hear that I am beloved, God. I love Henry Nouwen, who has spent so much in his writings and life, had spent so much time truly trying to wrestle and understand what it means to be beloved. And Henry Nouwen names so well the tension of receiving the identity of beloved in the midst of wrestling with our own shame and brokenness that we experience. And I'm going to read a little quote here from Life of the Beloved from Henry Nouwen, which I think just names this so well, trying to receive this identity of God's love in the midst of our own pain. Henry Nouwen says, "The great spiritual call of the beloved children of God is to pull their brokenness away from the shadow of the curse and put it under the light of the blessing." This is not easy. This is not as easy as it sounds. The power of the darkness around us is strong, and our world finds it easier to manipulate self-rejecting people than self-accepting people. But when we keep listening attentively to the voice calling us the beloved, it becomes possible to live our brokenness. Not as a confirmation of our fear that we are worthless, but as an opportunity to purify and deepen the blessing that rests upon us. Physical, mental, and emotional pain lived under the blessing is experienced in ways radically different from physical, mental, or emotional pain lived under the curse. From Life of the Beloved. So even in the midst of my own insecurities and brokenness, I can receive the identity of beloved. That's a lot of hard work, and we're all on that journey. Some of us maybe aren't there yet, but we're on that journey. The belovedness of God. How do we capture what John is talking about here in this, so central to the gospel? How in words can I possibly name that you are beloved? Part of what I was recognizing as I was preparing this sermon was that this sermon alone and these words alone just can't fully capture what we're experiencing here of God's love. I love the hymn, The Love of God, a classic hymn. And in there, the words say, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man ascribed by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. nor could the scroll contain the whole through stretch from sky to sky. In short, words can't fully do it. And as someone who spends time during the week preparing a sermon, trying to find words to express who God is and the work of God in our lives, words just can't fully and adequately capture this love that God has for us. In our Western rational world, we want to be able to explain things. Science. Try to understand it with our minds. The objective desires for knowledge. Especially Western Protestant, which many of us have been, it's the air we breathe. We need words. In philosophy, that's called rationalism. It's the view that regards reason as very, very important, the chief source and test of knowledge. The criteria is not so much sensory and experience, but it's intellectual, deductive. But guess what? Rationalism can't fully capture this. There just aren't enough words to fully receive the identity of beloved that God has for us. It's more than words. And that's why part of our worship services are not just a sermon, but there's visuals. There's music. There's sometimes senses. We see things. We hear things. Hopefully the whole worship service is a part of receiving the identity of beloved. We need more than words. See, we serve a living God who speaks through a living word. And the living part here that really speaks to me is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is more than words in each of you and every one of you. There's mystery and power in the work of the Holy Spirit and how you experience God's love there that I can't explain in words. But as we read in this text in verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And Jesus at his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. The Holy Spirit tells me that there's something else going on here in us that I can't fully explain in words. It takes faith to believe that the living God is at work in us. And so when I think about a living God at work in us, and how am I experiencing the living God around me, I need more than words. I need to look at the experiences happening in my own life and where I see God's love showing up. So that's part of the encouragement here this morning is, how are you seeing God's beloved nature and love towards you showing up in ways around you? Paying attention to visuals, snapshots when you want to say, hold it, freeze it. That's the belovedness of God right there. Todd, can you put the picture up? Small child sitting wrapped in a shawl and blanket with arms around. That's a picture just being beloved by this parent or maybe Jesus. But I was asking for visuals, and Eileen said this, and I want to share this visual that came to her mind. She said, a picture comes to my mind of a small child sitting wrapped in a shawl blanket, reaching out to the child, the arms reaching out to the child. There is this visual, words can't fully capture what it means to be beloved from God. One thing that I thought of when I thought about visuals and seeing love, I was in the hospital one day and I was in the elevator and there was an old man in a wheelchair and he had the purple DNR bracelet on, do not resuscitate. He was probably in his early 90s. The DNR bracelet, as a chaplain tells me, He's made some choices. He's ready to peacefully die. He does not want resuscitation. And he's at the end of his, he's coming towards the end of his life, and he was just peacefully sitting in his wheelchair with his daughter beside him. And then they stopped on the floor and the door opens and in walks a young mother with her probably 2-year-old son. And here's the man sitting in the wheelchair like this. And the mom walks in with her 2-year-old and they're literally just staring each other in the eyes. A 90-some-year-old man with his DNR bracelet and a 2-year-old with all of their life in front of them. Full of possibility, life, dreams, hopes for the future. And there they are in that moment, just staring at each other, eyes locked, gazing in that moment. And I just wanted to say, freeze it! That's the love of God right there. The mystery of God's belovedness as they connected. Words can't fully capture that moment. So even when words are not enough, there is something that is enough. The Word, uppercase W, the living Word, Jesus, and the power of God's Holy Spirit, that, my friends, captures the belovedness of God. Even when words are not enough, may you know that the living Word is enough for you today. And may you experience the living Word. May you remember today that you are God's beloved. Amen.